Let me say to you this. I want to kind of preface this message too, because this is actually a Christmas message. And y'all are, I know what you're thinking when I said that. Hey, it's way too early for Christmas. Not. Christmas is starting earlier and earlier every year. If you've been downtown Childersburg, then you know that there is a renewed interest in Christmas. We've got decorations all over the place. And it's a good thing. I want to commend the city leaders for it too, because it's a good thing. It brings us together in a community effort and together in one heart, one mind, to celebrate Christmas and make it a big thing. And we have already, like I said, there are decorations all over the place. And that Christmas tree lighting, I think that Billy was talking about, is this coming Friday. Is that right? Our church will have a part in it. Other churches are going to have a part in it. So if you can be there, make sure you're there downtown for that. I think they're going to light the tree at the Rainwater House. And then down across from the Waterboard building where the plaza is, they're going to have light the tree down there and have a little ceremony down there. So if you have a chance to do that this week, it kind of ushers in the Christmas season for a lot of folks. And I know some folks don't put Christmas decorations up until Thanksgiving's over with. It's just a rite of passage. You just don't do it. I don't know where it's written, but you don't do it. So I honor that too. That's cool. But I was reading this week, I don't know if you can relate to this or not. I was reading this week about people that are so interested in Christmas, they're so bogged down in Christmas. They love Christmas so much, and there's nothing wrong with that, but they might have loved it a little too much, because they suffer from something they call post-Christmas depression. Post-Christmas depression. Well, I read what some people wrote in. This one girl wrote in, she said, you know, here it is the 24th of December, and it's Christmas Eve again, and I'm already getting those feelings that it's gone, that it's already passed, and that all the things that came with it, they're already passed. And here I am, and all I've got left is tomorrow I get to spend all day with my family, and believe me, that doesn't make it any better. You know, she said, it makes it worse. And one guy wrote in, you know, he said, it's after Christmas again, and said, it is Christmas Day again, and I know tomorrow it'll be all over, and I don't know what I've got to look forward to except maybe spring. He said, maybe summer, but there's nothing there. He said, and then, you know, if I look tomorrow and the Christmas lights will be gone, there won't be any reflection, there won't be anything. He said, and the food will go right back to being just as boring as it was before. You know, there won't be any festive food or occasion or anything like that. And then one wrote in, this really got me. One wrote in and said, you know, it's January 21st, and I'm still suffering. And he said, I don't know if this is an illness. I don't know what it is, but said, I Googled it. And it said it's post-Christmas depression. And you know, any medical problem you got, you just Google it. You don't need a doctor. Just Google it and go right to it. He did that, and he said, you know, I'm still suffering from post-Christmas depression. He said, it's the 21st, and he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I just can't get over the fact that it's gone, and there's nothing left, and I have no reason to, you know, continue. He said, because it's so far away, and he finally said, you know, I love Christmas so much, but when it's gone, I don't know if it's worth it, because I'm depressed so much after it's over. I don't know whether the love equals the depression, you know. So he was taking wind of that thing, and then he finally wrote, there's only 331 days left of Christmas again. So I hope that's not the way it is for you. I hope you enjoy the Christmas season, but I hope it's not that way. And that's why I want to preach today about abundant life. Because let me say this to you from Brother Frank's perspective. I spoke with him yesterday, and he is waiting on some test results. A lot of people have asked me, how is he doing, and this kind of thing. He's taking a lot of medications and some things, and some of them do not make him feel very well, so he's not well today. But hopefully the first of next week, we'll find out something more definitive about his condition and, you know, what's going to happen moving forward. But depending on what's going to happen moving forward, I wanted to share just some things about some Christmas messages. This is a Christmas message, but you wouldn't know it to look at it. But it's all about why Jesus came. And one of the reasons he came for a lot of reasons, okay? But he came to bring us abundant life. Look with me at John chapter 10. It's on your notes. We put it in there for you. John chapter 10. And I'm going to read all the scripture, and then we're going to go back and kind of pick some places out of there, and I'll try to hopefully explain what your outline means, if possible. It said, John chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them." Verse 9 says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Abundantly. Now, as we work through this and we see there are two designs upon our lives. I wish there was only one, but folks, it's the truth. I got to do the first part because it's real. It's true. There are two designs on our life. And if you start in verse 10, with John and kind of work your way back, then you'll kind of understand the context to this. And this is kind of what I want to do. He says in verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. This thief, who's he referring to as the thief? Well, if you go back into chapter 9 and you read and look, you'll see that the context of chapter 9 flowed right into 10. You know, when the Bible was written, there wasn't chapters and those kind of things. They were put in later. So this context flows from 9 to 10. Now, let me tell you what they were talking about in chapter 9. If you remember this story, there was a man that was blind, and the Pharisees were there, and there were a number of people, and they asked, you know, "Rabbi, why is this man blind? Was it he who sinned, or was it his parents?" And Jesus said, it wasn't either one of them. He was blind because for the glory of God. For this moment, he was blind for this glory of God. So Jesus takes a little clay and a little spittle and puts on the man's eyes, and the man begins to see when he washes it off. Now, the Pharisees are just totally out, you know, they're out of their mind with this now because they see this, and they say, "Okay, this man, let's talk about this man. How did this happen? This man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath." That's what they were talking about. The Pharisees, the legal aspect of the Jewish religion. These are the legal people who studied the law, and they had the greatest knowledge of the law. So they said, "This man is not of God, so whatever happened to him can't be of God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath day. He doesn't do what you're supposed to do on the Sabbath day." And so I love this. I love this. And this is in there. Go back and check me on if you want to. I'm paraphrasing, but I love this. They asked the man, how did this happen? You know, they were just like, "Where did this come from? How did this happen?" You know what the man said? He said, I don't know what y'all believe about it. I don't care. All I know is one thing. I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see." He said, "I don't care which way y'all want to spin it. It doesn't matter to me. I was blind, but now I see." But there is, here's what I want you to understand from that. As we come into the context of this, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I am the door. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers." Well, we're trying to define who these thieves and robbers were. In this case, it was the Pharisees that he was talking about. I don't know if you ever knew that or not, but it was the Pharisees. They're thieves and robbers. They were telling this man wrong. That wasn't who it was. It was the guy who healed him, standing right in front of him. That's the door. And he said, "All these are telling you these things. These are the thieves, and they are the robbers, and they've come before me, and they've robbed you. They've told you wrong." But I submit to you that it wasn't just the Pharisees, okay? It was the force that's behind the Pharisees, other people. It's the demonic forces in this world that Jesus was talking about. There was none other than this man called Satan who was behind this whole thing. Because believe me, in the designs on our life, he has a design for us. And I put in your notes, the design of devastation. That's what he's got. The design of devastation. Because at one point in this, in John 8:44, if you look back, Jesus told the Pharisees, you are like your father, the devil. You are like your father, the devil. He compared them. That's what you're doing. You're doing the work of the devil by what you're saying and what you're preaching and what you're doing. Because the life is standing in before you and you don't see it. So Jesus said, there's a design of devastation. There's a design of the thief. And the thief that comes to steal is concealed. You ever have somebody rob you and then just, you know, come up and say, hey, I'm robbing you. Give me the money, whatever. No, they usually try to go behind your back, don't they? They come in the back door of the house. They don't knock on the front door and say, hey, I'm here to rob you. Will you please get all your valuables together and all that? I guess they do nowadays, but, you know, it didn't used to be that way. But robbers conceal themselves. Thieves conceal themselves. They don't want anybody to know that they've stolen. So they try to conceal it. Now here's what the devil does. Watch this. The immediate pleasures are highlighted. Now when Satan comes to steal from you and take away your joy, here's what he does. He shows you immediate pleasures that may be there for a season, but then they're gone. He don't tell you that. He is not going to tell you what those pleasures do to you. He's not going to tell you what the end thing is. He's just going to tell you that I got pleasure here for you. There's pleasure here, there's pleasure there, there's pleasure, right kind of pleasure. There's nothing in the world wrong with it. But the devil brings an awful lot of them that are not right. And you know they're not right because they're contrary to what Scripture says. They're contrary to what our God tells us. And he brings them. And here's the other thing. The pleasures are highlighted, but the inevitable wreckage is hidden. You know, if he leads you into alcohol, if he leads you into drugs, if he leads you into sexual immorality, if he leads you into any of these things that takes you down the wrong path, he's not going to tell you how it ended up. He's going to tell you what it looked like for the first season. He's not going to account later on of what. If you're in adultery and you lose your marriage, the devil's not going to tell you, hey, this sure looks good for a season, don't it? But he's not going to tell you that you've ruined relationships back here. The end result is going to be you've ruined relationships. And the other end result is he got to you and his sin helped ruin you. Here's why. Because it kept you from Jesus Christ. That's his ultimate design. He wants us to be kept from Jesus Christ. Now, the thief, I put down the design of the thief. It's comprehensive. Now, I want you to see this. Verse 10, the design of the thief is comprehensive. The thief does not come except, big word there, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, in some Bibles, it says only, uses the word only. And I'll be honest with you, I kind of like that better. He only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. His devastation is comprehensive. He's going to do those three things. That's it. He's coming with that. You say, boy, what a great Christmas message. I look at some of your faces and you're going, where's the Christmas part of this? You know, I'm getting there, okay? I'm getting there, but you got to cover this first. But he is comprehensive in what he does. The thief is devoted to total devastation. He won't stop until you're totally taken away from any hope in Christ. That's what he's trying to do, is to keep you away from Christ. And he'll steal, he'll rob, he'll kill, he'll destroy, he'll do whatever he has to do to keep you from it. Now, the thief is also intentional about his devastation. You know, I look this week and I know you look at it too, and it's heartbreaking. The amount of gun violence and that kind of thing that we have in our society right now, I don't know how about that. It bothers me so badly when I see it. And then when I see this week a policeman in the line of duty, I can't even imagine a policeman in the line of duty with two, what I think they said he had 2 months, he's going to retire. but he gets shot down protecting other people and saving other people's lives, all because some lunatic influenced by the devil is in there with a gun shooting as many people as he can shoot them. But that is occurring far, far, far too often in our society. Do I make my point clear? If you see that kind of thing going on, folks, then the devil is doing these things that I've just talked to you about. There is total devastation going on. He's trying to work. How much better is it? How much worse is it going to get? I don't know. Truth is, I don't know. I don't know how long the Lord's going to let this go, or how long before. That's all in his business. I'm going to trust him in that. But in the time I'm trusting him, I want you to see this part of it. Jesus said, "Fear not. I've come to destroy the works of the devil." Now, this is the good part, folks. You can smile on this part right here. This is the design of delight. This is the second design. Yeah, the devil's out here trying to rob you of all this other stuff. He's trying to destroy you. He's trying to totally devastate you. But Jesus said, "Behold, I have come. I'm going to destroy the works of the devil." And that's what he's come for. And in this Christmas season, we ought to rejoice in the contrast of these two things. We ought to look and say, the devil's out here destroying, but hey, I've got a Lord that's come, and he's over that. He's defeated that. And I'm going to just delight in that. I'm going to just have just great joy in the knowledge of knowing that my Savior reigns, and he's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. There's nobody like him. And he's with me every day. You want to talk about abundant living? Jesus said, "I've come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." The design of Jesus is abundant, eternal life. I want to look at both of them. Eternal life means I'm going to live forever with him. Did you notice up in the scripture? He said, "I'm the door, and anyone who hears, enters by me, will be saved, and he'll go in, he'll find in and out and find pasture." He makes reference to sheep here quite a bit. "I am the door," is what he said. Let me tell you what that refers back to. A lot of times when shepherds of the day had sheep and they had to carry the sheep away from the township of where they were. Now, normally in the township, there was some kind of corral or something built to hold the sheep. You know what I'm saying? So if they had to take the sheep out to pasture so that the sheep could eat and do what they're supposed to do, but they're further enough away from the town that they wanted to keep the sheep together. So the shepherd, the good shepherd, he couldn't just let his sheep just go. You know, you can't go to sleep at night and say, "Okay, let's have a good night. Y'all have a good night, sheep. Stay right where you are, and I'll see you in the morning." Don't work that way. Sheep just don't, you know, they're not that smart. They're going to wander off somewhere, and you're going to lose part of the sheep. So what the shepherd did is he built some type of barricade around them. Okay? And I read some of this that sometimes it was a barricade of stone. He just put stone like in a square type thing and leave one little place open. Or sometimes they'd get briars or brush or whatever they had to do. They built some kind of wall that looked like, or some kind of containment that the sheep would stay in. You know, sheep won't go over it. They can't leap over it, so they're gonna stay in it. So then there was one place at the end where the shepherd slept. He was the door. They didn't any sheep come in and out lest they came through him. Jesus said, "I'm the door. I'm the door of abundant living. If you want to live eternally, there's only one way. I'm the door. I'm the one that opens. You got to come through me." Now I want to get back into abundant living in just a minute, but he also said there, the design of Jesus is simple. It's the knowledge of life, the knowledge of life. You know that 40 times in John's gospel here he uses the word life. There's a lot said about life. What is you know, if we want to know what abundant life is, and I didn't put it in your notes, but over in John chapter 17, I'm just going to read just a little bit to you what abundant life may mean. This is Jesus, one of Jesus' prayers. He prays for himself here. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now he says to glorify yourself by what he does. So Jesus defines it. Here's what abundant life is, folks. It's coming to know God. You say, well, Mike, I know God. Do you? Do you know him well enough to say, I'm going to get up and face tomorrow and God's going with me? Do you know him good enough to say, you know, whatever problem comes in front of me tomorrow, God's going to be in front of me before. I can't, you know, do you know him well enough to say, God, I can't handle this thing, but I know that you're powerful. And I know, I spoke to someone this week and they were needing a little counsel. And they said, I don't know if I can go through this thing that I'm facing. I said, no, but you're going to go through it. And you know why? Because the person inside you is bigger than what you're going through. But you're not really sure of that yet, but trust him because he is. He's bigger than that. You're going to go through it. And when you get through it, you're going to look back and say, he got me through it again. That's abundant living. Abundant living is what Christ came and gave us. He said, you want to live with me. You know what the greatest abundant life gift is? This eternal life. We're talking about eternal life here. You know that even the unbelievers have eternal life. They do. Everybody's going to live forever somewhere. Hope you realize that. Because they are. You're going to live in one place or the other. There's no in between. There's one place or the other. And that place is bad. And you don't want to go there. But you know what? There are people every day that's choosing to go there. I've often said this. I don't believe you go there unless you chose to go. I'm talking about hell. I'm talking about eternal damnation. That's where people go. But Jesus said, you know, you can come and be with me in eternal life in heaven. Here's the greatest discord of those that are going here. They don't get to be with Jesus. That's the biggest thing. They don't get to be with Jesus. Well, it's not the flames and it's not the torment and it's not all that other stuff. If that wasn't bad enough, and it is, what's the worst thing about them is they don't get to be with Jesus for eternity. And folks, you and I can. We can get to be with him for eternity forever. Just live with him. And learn of more of him than we're learning now. Speak with him. Get to know God that we've read so much about and that we believe in and all that. But we get abundant living. We get abundant living now. This is better. I've lived the life before I was saved. And I've lived this life. And I'm going to tell you, I can stand before you and tell you, and this is better. Am I right? Christians, am I right? This is a better life. It's more abundant. That's what he's given us. So I want us to know that. Now, I put down there are two responses, and I'm finishing up. Y'all are absolutely amazed, but I'm finishing up here. There are two responses. He says this. He says, enter by the door. Enter by the door. Jesus said, I am the door. Enter by the door. Now, I want you to know the door is personable. It's personable. You can't get through the door except through one person. That's Jesus Christ. You can't find another way into heaven because there is not one. Okay? That's only one way to heaven is through Jesus. It's through the person of Jesus. And I'm telling you this morning, if you're sitting here this morning and you don't understand that and you don't know that, don't put it off. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. Don't put it off. Come through the door. Come through the personable door. The only way to salvation. The door is not only personable. The door is singular. You only come one at a time, folks. You can't get in on the family plan. A lot of people think that. You know, a lot of young people think, well, my mom and dad are Christians. Boy, they've been Christians for years, so I'm in on it. No, you're not. Every person's got to make that decision. He came for every person, and it's singular, and you come singular before him. And then the last part I put, I want you to see this. This is what I want you to get most of all, is enjoying the Christ provision. Enjoy Christ provision. The enjoyment of Christ provision demands repentant hearts. Now here's, if we're going to walk with God every day and enjoy the provision that he's made for us, okay, on this earth, and this is, you can walk with God on this earth, and you can enjoy the provision because it's there for us, but what it requires is repentant hearts. What does that mean? Well, it means that we come before Jesus and we repent of our sin. We are by nature sinners. And we have lost sight of this word repentance in our society. Let me tell you what I believe we've done. Even as a church, even as the church, we have looked and said, we're all sinners, so we're just going to sin. And you know, I've sinned again because I'm a sinner. And then it gets worse than that because we sin intentionally. We sin on purpose, okay? That makes it even worse. See, there's no repentance from it. And we need to repent from our sin. That word means to turn away from the sin. Don't just keep doing the same thing over and over. Repent. Turn away. If you realize it's a sin, turn away from it. Don't go back to it. I preached Wednesday night. on unconfessed sin. And I noticed that many of you were here were kind of spellbound as I went through it. One of the ladies that works with me, she came to work Thursday and she said, oh, I watched you on Facebook last night. And one of the other ladies was standing there. I said, you did? She said, yeah, sure did. I said, you watched me? She said, yeah. She said, scared me half to death. And then the other girl said, what did he preach on? She said, unconfessed sin. She said, you should have been watching it. So repentance is very, very necessary. We need to walk around with repentant hearts. When we give in to the temptation of sin, we all face it. I face it every day. When we give in to the temptation of sin, we need to realize it. God, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of it. You know, you're not going to do something and say, I don't know if that was wrong or not. No. The Holy Spirit's inside you. It's going to convict you of it. You can sit and argue with it if you want to. I've done that. You're not going to win. The Holy Spirit's going to be in control of you. And it's going to tell you, your heart needs to be repentant. You need to repent. Turn away from that and get away from it. If you want to enjoy the provision that Christ has made for you, have a repentant heart. And the second thing I put, the enjoyment of Christ's provision demands renewed desires. Renewed desires. Now this will help you at Christmas or any time of the year. Where's your desire of your heart at, folks? It needs to be toward Jesus Christ and his ministry. It needs to be toward your fellow church members. It needs to be for the loved ones of God that he loves and protects every day. Your desire should be to get closer to God every day. My desire is I want to know more. You know, I hear people tell me, I've read that Bible. I've read it backwards. I've read it forwards and I've all that. And I'm saying, what are you doing with it? You know, if you've read it, I admire you. And if you've memorized it all, I admire you even further. But hey, what are you doing with it? What's the whole purpose of it all? Renew your desire. That's what we need to do. We need to renew our desire and our heart toward Christ and come to know him. Let me ask you this morning. Now, I'm finishing up. Let me ask you this morning. Let's be clear. Are you trying to live abundant life like this? You know, some people try to do this. They say, okay, he said live life and live it more abundantly, so I'm going to get everything I can get. That means that God, you know, if God said that, if Christ said, I come to the heaven, I'd have life and have it more abundantly, that means I need to have in abundance. Everything I want. I'm just going to get as much stuff as I can get. I'm going to accumulate as much stuff as I can. And that will make me happy. Well, that's what Jesus said, wasn't it? No, that's not what he said at all. He didn't say anything about that. It's not written anywhere that you're supposed to have everything you want. I hadn't seen that yet. I sometimes wished I had, but I have not seen that. That's not what abundant living means. It's not about what the world can give you. It's all about what God can offer you. That's what abundant living is. It's all about what God can do for you. Now, let me say to you this morning, if you're sitting here this morning, I want to be clear about this. I want you to know this. I love everybody that's sitting in this room. I don't even know some of you, but I can tell you this, I love you. I love you in Christ. I truly do, and I mean that. And I'm going to tell you, as a servant of Christ and privileged to sit here and be able to share with you, you don't know what an honor that is for me. But I want to also tell you this. If you miss the boat and you have not committed your life to Christ yet, you need to do it. Not because I said it, but because he demands it. He demands it. You don't need to deny him. He said, if you deny me, I'll deny before my Father in heaven. When we play Keith, you'll come get our song. I don't know where Keith is. Keith, if you'll come get our song ready. Oh, there he is. What I want you to do is as we stand, you can go ahead and stand. If you stand with me this morning, here's what I want you to do. I want you to search. I was sitting in a pew a number of years ago in 1980. I was sitting there with my hands on the pew, and I had given my heart to Jesus Christ the Wednesday before. And as I sat there, I knew that when the invitation was given, that I was supposed to come and make it public. And I held on to that pew. I held on to that pew, and I held on to that pew. And I'm asking you this morning, don't do that. I came out eventually and walked to the front, and I knew. I publicly gave my life to Jesus Christ. It's been his ever since. It's not been mine. It's not mine today. It's his. And so what I'm asking you to do today, you want to have the best Christmas you ever had in your life? Come confess before God this morning that you need. Hey, come do this. Come renew your desires. Come renew the desires you've got before this Christmas season comes upon us. Because Jesus came, and he came to bring us life and to bring it more abundantly. You're not seeing the abundance in your life. You come this morning and you kneel and you pray. I won't interrupt you. I won't do anything unless you ask me. But if you don't know where you're going to spend eternity this morning, let's come get that taken care of this morning. Let's come give your heart to Jesus Christ and let him assure you in your heart where you're going, that you can spend eternity with him, and you can know this morning, you can know today. Let's sing.